this morning, please join me in turning to the book of Psalms, chapter 3, for our time together in God's Word. Psalm chapter 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Today we want to take a little break from our normal study in the book of Titus and venture into this psalm. And as we've been hearing over and over again from the book of Titus is the importance of being grounded and rooted in God's word, not only for church leaders and elders, but also for the church as a whole. How important it is, because there are enemies, there are false teachers, there are different things that will come at us and threaten us, threaten our spiritual well-being. And so we need a healthy spiritual immune system to be able to fight as believers, and to be able to be healthy and flourish as God's people and as he has designed it for us. We know that trials and hardships are a part of every life, and the Christian's life is not excluded. In Psalm 3 here, however, King David modeled genuine faith amidst severe persecution when he placed his trust in the truth of God's character. And if you'll notice, right above or right below where it says Psalm 3 in your Bible, most likely it'll say morning prayer of trust in God, which that is not, that was put there by the people that put together our Bibles. That's not inspired. But below that, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And this is the first time in the psalm, Psalm 1, Psalm 2 does not have that subheading up there. But this is the first time that it appears in the book of Psalms. And this is a book of lament, a chapter of lament David wrote. And for us to get a little bit, let's get a little bit of a glimpse of that phrase there, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Turn briefly in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8, where we get some of that history, where we get some background to this psalm, this beautiful psalm. We know that David was a very mighty king. He had done tremendous things. He had reigned for decades as one of the most powerful kings in the world. His military strength was legendary, and it was everybody knew about it. He had extended Israel's dominion. He had become wealthy, living in a palace of breathtaking splendor with many of his wives and servants. He had absolute authority over people's lives. He had the power over life and death over people that would threaten him. No one dared to get on his bad side. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 8 in verse 6. At the end of the verse it says, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." Again, moving to verse 14. "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." Verse 15, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people." And in this way, David reigned. But then a day came when David, so to say, let his shield down. His spiritual immune system was very weak that day, and he let it down. Allowed lust to overcome him and went down that slippery slope and sinned with Bathsheba. You'll notice that whole story in the chapters that unfold. And not only did he commit that horrible sin, but then he ordered the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And we know the story there. Nathan confronts David. David repents and comes to God and pleads for forgiveness. And God did show grace and mercy to David, as God is so gracious and compassionate with us. And one of the things we learn from the life of David is that although although God did show grace, did show mercy to him, the consequences did not change. They did not go away. The same for our lives. If you and I think that somehow we can go into a certain thing that we know is wickedness in God's sight, if we think that we can somehow go there and expect to receive grace and mercy, but then be forgiven and everything is good, we can learn from the life of David that horrible, horrible consequences followed. In fact, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, this is now the Lord speaking, and he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household." And that's exactly what happened. From his own household, turmoil and chaos started brewing. David's oldest son, Amnon, followed in his dad's footsteps when he fell in love with his half-sister. And when his half-sister was not interested, he exceeded his boundaries and raped her. Tamar's biological brother, Absalom, became very angry and bitter. Very angry and bitter, and waiting for the right time to take revenge and have Amnon murdered. Which that took some time, but eventually he followed through with it. Like father, like son. Absalom fled into exile for several years, but later was permitted to return by David's word. But after his return, David refused to see his wayward son for quite a while. There was something there. He didn't have the courage to see him. And then over that time, resentment built, and Absalom began to raise people amongst himself, began to speak to the people that were there in Jerusalem, offering himself as more of a sympathetic, more of a powerful, more of a wise and caring leader than his father was. Absalom, we read, was very, for whatever reason, it says that Absalom was very handsome, very cunning, very good with people. Almost seems like he was almost like a politician, smooth with his words. Finally, Absalom pieced together this conspiracy. David realized that in order to survive, he had to flee. So obviously, this was a big commotion, a big civil war, almost, if you want to call it that, brewing there. It wasn't just a few people that Absalom got on his side. It was many. And so David, their little ones, grabbed what they could and took off into the wilderness. David followed them, weeping and walking barefoot with his head covered in shame. On that road, to add more insult to David's life, there was a man named Shimei. He was from the family line of King Saul, the former king of that had preceded David. He came out, cursed at David, threw stones at him, and accused him of being just a worthless human being. You'll notice that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 16 there in verse 7, we read, "Thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of blood.'" How traumatic, how humiliating this must have been for David. Everything that he had spent his whole life working towards, friendships built, different things, everything he had to abandon. And probably one of the most painful things, painful wounds of all, was the very fact that his very own son, whom he raised, was at the head of all this. Life had completely fallen apart. And notice there, 2 Samuel 15, verse 23. "While the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of the God, and Abiathar came up until the people had finished passing by the city." I'm sorry, verse 23. Please go one verse up into verse 23. We notice here that while all the country was weeping with a loud voice, thus they covered their head as they wept. And it's this point in his life that David must have asked himself, "How in the world did I get to this place?" And this is where, at this stage in his life, David writes this psalm, Psalm 3. Let's read it together. The first verse there, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me." Few of us have gone through anything probably of this degree of what David was experiencing. But in other ways, I think we all encounter all sorts of different things that we could identify with. And the question that we want to ask ourselves today is, what do you do when it seems like your life just crumbles and your life falls apart and the solid footing that you thought you once had seems to be slipping away? Well, David, he wrote a psalm. He wrote this psalm that they would sing to. Psalm 3 is often considered a mourning psalm because in it we see in verse 5 that amidst all his trouble and all his worry, he awoke after a good night's sleep. And Psalm 4 would be considered an evening psalm, as we read there in chapter 4, verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep." So one is a morning, an evening psalm of trust in God, and the next is a morning psalm. How do we do what David does here in verse 5 of chapter 3? It says here, "I lay down and slept." Here in Psalm 3, David shares with us his theological secret, if you want to call it that, of having assurance in the faith of, in the face of adversity. So for the remainder of our time today, we want to look at four reasons that you and I can be hopeful, you and I can be calm and at peace, instead of being fearful, anxious, and depressed when we enter a valley or when we enter a horrible time of pressure, whatever that may be. So number one, you must bring your complaints to the Lord. Sounds rather simple. Bring your complaints to the Lord. He told the Lord what his enemies were doing. And essentially he does two things. He told the Lord what his enemies were doing, and he told the Lord what his enemies were saying. So first of all, we notice here that he has adversaries, verse 1. And those adversaries have increased. They're rapidly growing. And lots of people are fleeing from David's camp, and they're going off to join his son Absalom against David. People David knew, people David loved and trusted, were now against him. So that's what he's bringing to the Lord here. "Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me." And then secondly, he told the Lord what his enemies were saying. Notice verse 2, "Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God." And David was hurt by what his enemies were doing to him, but he was also hurt by what his enemies were saying about him. David loved the Lord. That's rightly so. He's often called the man after God's own heart. He sinned, but then he heard the word of God proclaimed to him and straight from the prophet, and he repented. He believed God and he repented. So one of the things that probably hurt David most of all was this thing that they were saying, is that there is no deliverance from him in God. God has given up on you, David. God will no longer forgive you. Look at all these things happening in your life. Surely God has given up on you. He's cast you to the wayside, and there is no hope. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God." That whole thought of God abandoning us and there not being any mercy left for us because of our failures. So people here made the conclusion that God had abandoned them. God would not forgive them. But thanks be to God, who is gracious and merciful, our salvation doesn't rest in the hands of men and whatever men may say, but it rests in God, who shows mercy, and that's what happened here. David brought his complaints to the Lord. There are multiple places in the Bible where we read of God's people not bringing their request to the Lord and what God's attitude is towards that. One of them is, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and we know Israel often came to the Lord, but just as often always abandoned the Lord and tried to do things on their own power, their own strength. Notice Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord. Woe who execute a plan, but not mine. And make an allegiance, an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. Notice how the Lord calls this, there in the beginning, in verse 1, rebellious children. Interesting thought there, how when God's people do not go to the Lord and do not first seek His wisdom, of how that is viewed as rebellion and man-centeredness. It is a sign of self-reliance, of trusting in one's own strength. But we know that one of the reasons that we go to the Lord in prayer and bring Him our burdens is because we know that God longs to be gracious to us. Notice Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. This is one of the attributes of God, is His mercy, His gracious character towards those who love Him and those who live for Him. We know that God longs to be gracious to us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Reach out to Him. Pray to Him. Seek Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It's a tremendous blessing to know that God has, in His all-wise way, graciously provided a way for us, for you, for me, to unload our cares, to unload our burdens. And that means it's through prayer, intimate prayer with Him. Not only that, He will then give us understanding through His Word and shows us how to live and when we are wronged, how to respond in a right way. So the first way for us to have peace instead of anxiety is by praying, bringing our request to the Lord. Secondly, you must place your confidence in the Lord to be hopeful, to be calm and at peace in the midst of trials and adversity instead of anxiety and depression. We must place our confidence in the Lord. And there are two ways in which David does that here in Psalm 3. First, he places it in his confidence in who the Lord is, although also his character, who God is. And secondly, he places his confidence in what the Lord has already done for him. So in who the Lord is and in what the Lord has done for him. Notice, if we go back to Psalm chapter 3, notice verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Is it just a coincidence that David describes God here as a shield? He uses that word picture of a shield, or His glory, or the one who lifts my head. I don't think so. David uses these words here because he's read them before from the Word of God. He's meditated on these things before. And so David was a man who was in the Word and loved God. And so now, when he finds himself in this horrible situation where his own life is being pursued, family disintegrating, chaos with his own family coming after him, his career, everything he's worked for, his thing that he's involved in, his career is just shattered before him. He's able to find comfort in God's promises, and that he remembers from Scripture. I love this quote by Martin Luther, as he once wrote, "If you don't read the Bible and meditate on the Bible before you enter the trials, there is not much use in reading the Bible when the trials come." I think there's wisdom in that, because our roots grow deeper and deeper as we continually are in the Word. And here in this third psalm, we see David's path had become very, very dark. And he's remembering the Word of God. So when he says, "You are a shield about me," he's using that to describe who God is. And we've touched on that this morning in our lesson, how important it is for us to trust in who God is and what he will do for us. In the Old Testament, David surely would have read and understood how Abraham defeated his enemies, the enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah. After the victory, Abram did not take any of the spoils of war, lest the heathens accuse him and give him false accusations and so on, that he was robbing them to get rich. But in Genesis 15:1, God says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." So there, Abram was promised that, "Don't worry, Abram, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about these accusations and different things like that." God promised to be his shield. God promised to protect Abram. Just briefly, what is a shield? We all know a shield. When we think of military words, we know that a warrior would hold onto a shield with one hand to deflect all the arrows, to deflect the swords, the spears of the enemy as he fought with the other hand, with his sword. But a shield could only provide limited protection. To shield off yourself on one side was to leave the other side unprotected. But the one who trusts in God as his shield doesn't need to worry about that danger, because notice it says here in Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." He covers every side of us. There is no side left undone when God is our rock and he is our shield. We have a sovereign, complete, and unfailing protection there in God. We get another wonderful description about the shield and what it is for us in the Christian life in Ephesians chapter 6. If you wouldn't mind turning to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul elaborates on this and teaches further on exactly what it is to have a shield in the Christian life. Notice Ephesians chapter 6 there in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Not in the strength of man's might, but in the strength of his might. "Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Then jump to verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's think just for a moment about flaming arrows. We're not familiar with flaming arrows being used as weapons, but flaming arrows were sharp and they were fire. So when flaming arrows hit, they were meant to puncture, they were meant to catch on fire and to fully destroy. And the evil one has thousands of different ways to attack believers with these arrows, as Paul described here. But faith here, and oftentimes throughout the Word of God, means the ability to apply quickly what we believe and know from the Word of God so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do. I love that quote. I'll say that again. Faith here means the ability to apply quickly what we believe and know from the Word of God so as to repel these arrows and repel everything that the devil does or attempts to do in us. There's a when a missionary, John Patton, was translating the scriptures for a group of people on an island, he was unable to find the word in their vocabulary for the concept of believing, of trusting, or having faith. He had no idea how he would convey this in their language to where they would understand. One day, while he was working in a hut, a native came running into Patton's study and flopped into a chair, exhausted. He said, "It feels so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." Instantly, John Patton knew he had his definition. Faith is resting your whole weight on God. That meaning helped bring a whole civilization to Christ. The whole of Christianity is a matter of believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, Hebrews 11:6. Now back to Psalm chapter 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield." The confidence that David has is in what he knows, as we discussed this morning. That is why it's important that we know about God as creator. So when lies come up and we hear things that don't line up with God as being our creator of everything, we can easily thwart off that flaming arrow. We know that God is a divine author of Scripture. We know that Christ is God and that Christ died, that he rose, that the Father was satisfied with the wrath that was now poured on his only Son, who was perfect, who lived a perfect, blameless life. And when Christ rose, means that the Father was now satisfied. We know that God is coming again. All these things we know. Faith is trusting completely and unconditionally in God and his word. It doesn't need to ask questions or seek deep explanations for everything. As again, we read this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 33, of the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. It's okay. We can be at peace with not having all the answers that our finite minds can't wrap our minds around. But if you are a child of God, if you are here today and you're resting in Christ and he has clothed you with his righteousness, you can rest in the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ is your shield and that he's your protection. He's the one who stands between you and anything that would seek to pull us away from his love and care. He is your mediator, your intercessor. Again, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. There is no need to fear. We can be at peace. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. There's that idea of safety, the safety of a shield. Notice Paul also, David also, he places his confidence in the Lord and knowing that God is his glory. My glory. This word glory means my boast, my weight, my heaviness, the thing that means the most to me in my life. David is saying, this is what matters most to me, is that I'm near to my God in this time of trial. I don't care what others are saying about me. His popularity was on the downfall. He didn't care about approval of others. He says here in Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. It is you who I boast about. It is you who is what I take joy and pride in. And it is most important to me that I am right with you. I am in close relationship, that we are united. Then he also says there, the one who lifts my head. God is the one who lifts my head. And he brings this before the Lord as well. As we mentioned, that David put his faith in who God is, but then also in what the Lord had done. Notice verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered their teeth of the wicked. So here, knowing what God has done for us in our life, gives David the confidence, or knowing what God had already done for David, gives him the confidence in what the Lord would do. And isn't it the same way in our lives? Just think back on your life and all the times that God has always been there. He's always provided for you. He's never left you hanging. When hard times came, a day or two later, it was past, or however long it then took. But eventually, you came out on the other side knowing that God had done this for you and that he had taken care of you. So David had this faith file to remind himself of the faithfulness of God in his life. And he placed his confidence in that, and he's expressing that here in Psalm 3. So he placed his confidence in the Lord. Third, in order for us as God's people to not be easily moved, to not be anxious, slip into depression, but rather have joy and peace, is to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Notice chapter 3, verse 6 here in Psalm. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Oftentimes when we are anxious, and we've all been there, we've all done that, we're fearful. It's easy to lie awake at night and your mind starts marinating on thoughts that come from either your sinful heart or perhaps the devil's lies. And if you, and I'm not saying they're audible voices, but they're your thoughts, you're just thinking there. And if you listen to them and if you think about them, you will think thoughts like this. Tomorrow will just be as bad as it was today. It seems like I've been sad for so long, I'll just never be happy again. I can't possibly keep living like this. There's no hope. Nothing is going to change. Nothing will get better. This idea of talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself would often come out in the teaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Often, when you read his things, especially on spiritual warfare and so on, let me quote him here just to share with you kind of how he would talk, and I think it's something would be very helpful for us. I quote him now. The Christian should never be agitated. The Christian has no business to be in what we call a dither. He should never be out of control. That should always be one of the great differences between the Christian and the non-Christian. There should always be discipline in the life of the Christian. Show me a man who is always losing his self-control, then I say that if he is a Christian at all, he is a very poor one. So we must reprimand ourselves and say, why am I agitated? Does my Christianity make no difference to me? We must pull ourselves up and condemn ourselves and say, I have no right to be like this. In other words, we have to preach to ourselves and say, you have allowed the devil once more to trip you. You have been looking at the circumstances. You cannot see that it is the devil who is crowding them in upon your mind in order to get you into this dither and this paralytic condition. Thus, you reprimand yourself for your failure and your folly. End quote. Interesting way of taking your, it's almost the kind of the same philosophy as taking yourself out behind the barn, if you will. Speaking of self-discipline and the fear of the future, Jones again writes, to dwell on the future is an utter and complete waste of time. That is so because the thing you are worrying about may never happen. While you are worrying in this way about the future, you're failing to live and to function as you ought in the present. So condemn yourself for it at once. Recognize that it is a temptation from the devil. Do this same thing every time the temptation besets you. Pull yourself up, address yourself, shake yourself, reprimand yourself. See how foolish you are to allow the devil to work you up into a frenzy over mere possibilities, and how you are paralyzed in the present. End quote. Very interesting thought there to discipline. A discipline that we can grow in and become better at is taking ourselves out behind the woodshed and learning to build up our immune system in that way. I find it very interesting. Psalm chapter 42 does the very same thing. I really love what is done there. Psalm chapter 42 verse 5 teaches us kind of that same principle. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Just briefly notice a few things going on here. He asks himself two questions about why he is the way he is. Why are you in despair? Why have you become disturbed? Then he tells himself what to do. Hope in God. Because then he states the end or the future goal. I shall yet again praise him for the help of his presence. So there kind of is that same idea of counseling your own heart, of disciplining yourself in this way. And it's a pattern that we see throughout the Psalms and also here in Psalm 3. Paul, he kind of taught along the same lines in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 when he says, we are destroying speculations. and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are, and listen to this part, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What a blessing it is that the Bible is full of promises that we can cling to in difficult times of our lives. Tell yourself, remind yourself of things you've forgotten. Remind yourself that sufficient for today are today's troubles. His mercies are new every morning. And I love how Kevin DeYoung put it. He says, even though troubles will come tomorrow, never forget his mercies will be there with you. Again, that day. New mercies will follow those troubles as well. And what a blessing that is. And fourthly, we looked at this idea of disciplining ourselves and speaking to ourselves. Fourthly, a way that we can have peace in the midst of adversity is to trust God for his blessing. You must trust God for his blessing. Notice Psalm chapter 3. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Safety would come from him. Help would come from him. David was not depending on his troops. He wasn't depending on his counselors. Or on any other military strategy. Rather, he acknowledges that the victory would come from God alone. And when we cast ourselves on God alone for deliverance, he gets all the praise and he answers our prayers. Your blessing be on your people. I love that last phrase as well, because this showed David's heart. In his trial, he was probably thinking a lot about himself. He was probably thinking a lot about, or very, very self-focused. Oh, what a miserable man I am, running, fleeing, out in the desert, crying with his head covered. Who knows what he was all thinking about there at that point. But here again, God, as he's communed with God, as he's brought these burdens before him, we can see that his mind starts to not be so self-focused, and he starts thinking about your people. Not just your blessing be upon me, but your blessing be upon your people. Ultimately, Absalom's plan to destroy David was and overthrow the government did not work. Over time, David gathered the troops he could, and eventually retook the kingdom. But David was always, if you'll read that, David was always loving towards Absalom. He was more loving towards Absalom than his troops were, but he was always loving towards Absalom. He always wanted them to deal gently with him. But the story ends with Absalom defeated, and David returned to Jerusalem as king. Absalom's pride and self-promotion led to his own fall. And we can take great comfort in that, brothers and sisters, as well. That God is sovereign. That all events really are all settled in eternity, and nothing, not even the Absaloms of our world in today's day, not even the Absaloms of today can thwart the power of God and do as he pleases. So just in conclusion, in the midst of adversity and pressure, as God's people, we are to trust in God, knowing that deliverance comes from him. Even if we suffer because of wrong choices in the past, or God is chastening us perhaps, we know Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. What a great promise we have in God's word, that in the raging of life storms, God speaks peace into our troubled hearts and is able to calm the tempest. Whatever trial you might have just gone through, you might just be in right now, whatever trial might come in the future. Lean upon the Lord, knowing that He is a shield and strength to you. In every trial, we need not fear but trust Christ. Such faith, when tested and toughened in the flames of adversity, results in victory and deliverance. And there is a saying that goes, one plus God equals the majority. So if all you have left is God, you're on the winning side. Thanks be to God for His precious word. May He help us in our lives, in whatever adversities we go through, whatever pressures we may have. May we come out praising God, glorifying Him, never abandoning Him, being at peace, and being people of communion and prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths we have in your word. Thank you that you are our Savior. Thank you for the salvation you have provided us in Christ. And that now, with Christ, you have clothed us in His righteousness. And it is no longer we who live, but He who lives through us. Help us, Lord, whatever we face, we live in times that are increasingly growing darker and darker. And so we have the choice. We have the choice of growing completely anxious, growing completely fearful, or we can do as David did, and we can flee to you, our shield, and get behind that shield and find refuge. And I pray, Lord, that would be what I would do, and that would be what everyone here today would do. All glory be to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.